A few years after my ordination to priesthood, back in the days of the dinosaurs, I went to my bishop and I said that I would like to go back to school. Not because I was any great academic person. I really wasn't. But I wanted to know more. And I wanted to learn more about liturgy. So I asked the bishop if I could go and study liturgy, which is akin to maybe like a doctor going off and doing some work in a specialty. So I became a specialist in church circles. I got a liturgy degree from the University of Notre Dame. That's where my bishop sent me. So, liturgy is one of those things that we do all the time. And we're not even necessarily aware that we might be doing liturgy. First of all, liturgy, I think most of you probably know by now, liturgy comes from, it's a Greek word, and it simply means the work of the people. So we do it, we're working all the time. And in church, we work, you know, we come here to work. So this is not a passive celebration of any kind. We don't come here just to sit, we come here to work. Everything we do here has meaning and purpose. And that's what my studies showed me, helped me to understand even better everything we do here. So when we come through the doors, that has meaning and purpose. The doors have meaning and purpose. And we come in and we gather and then we listen and we offer and we eat and we drink and we bless and we sit and we stand and we genuflect and we get accused of being Catholic calisthenics all the time because we're always moving. Well, you know, movement is part of the work we do. And every movement we make has purpose. So our processions have purpose. Bowing, genuflecting, and coming in and going out. It's all liturgy. It's all, another way of saying liturgy is ritual. So I'm a ritualist. But you know what? We're all ritualists. Because we do the ritual every week. We do it together. This is not Father's thing. This is our work of the people. This is our ritual. And we do rituals here, and we do rituals outside of here. I worked for hospice as a chaplain for 10 years. And I know that there are many rituals around not only living, but around dying as well. The rituals of today, this ritual here that we've come here to do together, has a ritual inside of it today in the scriptures that the church poses for our reflection. They're rituals that are demonstrated around death and dying. For those of you who are mothers and fathers who've ever lost a child, is there any ritual moment of your life more sobering than when you let go of that child for the last time? You know, when you actually give that child's body over to a medical employee or to an undertaker, or you actually leave that body at the hospital or at the cemetery and have to walk away, or God forbid if the death happens somewhere beyond where you could not be present to physically touch or kiss or caress that body before it was taken away. There is nothing more tragic for a parent. But I would also say that there's nothing more heart sick than a spouse losing someone they've loved all of their life. We're totally in love with, and that person went away in death. Or a child with a parent who died at whatever age, and that giving away of a body is a ritual moment. I think that is, I wonder if there's any greater sting of death. Even to watch someone take their last breath, I'm not sure if that's as stinging as the actual giving away of that body, that person, because it's so final. It's so final. And that's what we hear in that book from Kings today. Elijah is on the scene here, and there is a widow there with her young son in her lap, who the scripture says stops breathing. So we presume that that child is dead. And Elijah, the Holy One of God, takes the child and asks the mother, give me that body, give me that baby, give me that child of yours. And imagine giving over that child at that moment to Elijah, who leaves the room. The scripture says he goes to an upper level, to an upper room where he places the child on the bed, and he calls out to God, and he prostrates himself over this child 3 times, and God hears the prayer of Elijah, and he comes back to the widow, and he presents her living child to him. Imagine that scene and that joy and that utter amazement that one who had seemingly been dead is now alive. That this flesh of my flesh has not gone to death. In the gospel, or I should say, I want to say it too, the response of the widow was important. The response of the widow is that she gave glory to God because her faith was restored. Thinking that God had taken her son. In the gospel, we have a similar story, except with an older son. And this older son is being carried out in procession. We've all been to processions where there's weeping and wailing, and there are pallbearers, and this procession is going in a direction. The gospel tells us out of the city. And what's out of the city? Death. The cemetery. Hopelessness. Nothing. And so Jesus is present at this moment, and he stops everything. You can almost see him with a big stop sign. He just stops the whole thing, and he looks at the mother, the widow, and he says, do not weep. Do not weep. Trust. Trust. And he goes over to the coffin, the scripture says, and he touches that coffin, that body, in this ritual. And he tells the young man to rise, and his words him back to his mother. So he returns to her the gift that she had given to the world. Now she has that gift again. And there has to be this whole sense of amazement, which the scripture says there is. People think, oh my gosh, who is this? It's supposed to be a prophet. God has visited us, definitely. God has visited us. And there's belief. There's faith that's restored. We presume that the procession turned around. And they went back in a different direction. They went back home to live not the same life that they lived before, but to be different. They were transformed. They were changed. They could never go back the same way. This is a resurrection gospel. This is a gospel of hope. It reminds us that death is never final. And we don't have to be parents who've lost a child. We don't have to be a spouse who's lost our loved one, our beloved one. We don't have to be a child who's lost a parent. But we all know what death is when we've lost hope. When we've been disappointed. When we've been betrayed. When we have lost a dream in our life, that's all death. And there's a ritual that surrounds it. And that ritual is very much what we see in the gospel today. We're all like going in a direction outside of the city, away from God. We're going out where there's nothing but desolateness. The most important thing we can know about this gospel today is that Jesus is always present in our midst, in the rituals of our lives, be it here in this place or in our everyday rituals where we find ourselves at work, at school, you know, even shopping, wherever. That God is not going to leave us alone. Jesus is there saying, stop. Don't weep. Do not weep. I tell you, rise. Rise from this. Rise from this. I give you life. I breathe into you the breath of life again. Turn around and return. Return and go back. But go back glorifying God. Change because of your faith in what has happened here. There's transformation that is part of this whole experience. God has visited us in the experience of our lives when we allow Jesus to come into these rituals and to turn us around, to move us in a new way, to experience Him. Rituals have meaning every day. They're not dead rituals. Rituals aren't dead. They're not something from the past, but they're very much here and now. Jesus is present in this ritual today, as He promised He would be. Reminding us that we're never alone in our grief, in our dying, in our despair. Telling us again not to weep, to trust. Death will never have the last word. For the manner in which God turns us around, turns our thoughts around, turns our hearts around, to a new direction. We, like the people of today's gospel, give glory to God because God has visited us again in this ritual.